Well, I would ask you now to turn in your Bibles to our reading. About two men and their conversation. That's what I'm looking at this morning. Philip and his conversation with the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8, commencing at verse 26. In one sense, it's quite an odd encounter, but even before we get there to that meeting, the thing that first fascinates me is how clearly, it seems, Philip knew God's will. Now, I'm sure this is something that all Christians dearly want to know, but are sometimes a bit unsure of. So this should rightly have a high priority in our lives, to know God's will, to know the clear guidance of God in our lives. We should want this, and we should want to know this clearly. Romans 12:2 tells us, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So we're encouraged to know the will of God. And then in 1 John 2:17 we read this. "And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." So we should be encouraged to know the will of God. A Christian educator and author said this on the subject of God's will. "Will is the whole man active. I cannot give up my will. I must exercise it. I must will to obey. When God gives a command or a vision of truth, it is never a question of what he will do, but what we will do. To be successful in God's work is to fall in line with his will and to do it his way. All that is pleasing to him is a success." Now, if you recall, Philip was one of the seven deacons who was selected to minister to the widows and the orphans in Jerusalem. But after the martyrdom of Stephen, things turned very ugly in Jerusalem. All the Christians were persecuted, and Philip, like many other Christians, left Jerusalem. And Philip, he went to Samaria, of all places, because Samaria was usually the place to be avoided by all so-called good Jews. And what did Philip do there? Well, he preached the gospel, boldly, forthrightly. And as a result, people started to turn to Jesus Christ. People were being saved. In one sense, revival broke out. So that's where we are. And what I've tried to do this morning is to put our reading under four headings. It's a bit of a Baptist tradition, I think, in a sense. Four, five, six. Start to worry if we get into double figures with headings. So these are the four headings. Philip listened to God. Philip obeyed what he heard from God. Philip heard from God. How do we hear from God? Philip saw the opportunity to share the gospel. How do we share the gospel? So they're the four headings that I'll use. So we open with verse 26. "Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to..." This is desert. So here's our first major heading. Philip listened to God. An angel, a messenger of God, spoke to Philip. Now, this might seem a bit odd to our modern ears, but angels are often mentioned in Scripture. They're messengers of God. They're often, we can read of them in the Old and the New Testament. But for Philip, I think what was really odd for him was not so much that an angel spoke to him, but more what the angel then told him to do. And this is essentially to go out into the desert, out into the middle of nowhere. Think how strange that instruction is. Remember, Philip is in Samaria and revival is breaking out. And Philip is right in the middle of it. Surely this couldn't be the time to be moving on to some new venture. Surely this can't be the time to go out into the middle of nowhere. Not now. Revival's breaking out in Samaria. That would be almost my thinking, I think. I'd be tempted to question God's wisdom. Now, I don't think that I've ever heard directly from an angel. I don't think so. However, I do feel I have heard God's word speaking personally to me from other messengers, such as a timely word from a Christian friend, or from a preacher in a sermon. I suspect we can all remember certain sermons that suddenly, wow, how did the preacher know that about me? Or maybe from something you've read. I know I've read something, wow, that's spoken directly to me. Even from a hymn. That's why it's so valuable to have hymns. Even if we can't sing them, it's valuable to read hymns. Those words are priceless to us. Or maybe even on the internet. We can hear something, a sermon maybe on the internet. And suddenly, that word has spoke directly to you. I know I've experienced it. And I believe it was a word from the Lord because it hit me plumb between the eyes. It challenged me and it actually changed my whole focus and direction. Showing me something about God in my life that I'd not seen before. I want to give you a personal example of what I mean. It was a time, many years ago now, when I was just becoming interested in the things of Christianity. And, it was through a friend who, he's up in Scotland at the moment, and a church secretary, trying desperately to get out of being the church secretary, but dear old Steve and I used to have these chats, and early days, I was probably still arguing that evolution was right, and his view on Genesis was completely wrong, but things were working. You know, I now know the Holy Spirit was beginning to work in my life. And I was watching the television, as I often did, and still do sometimes, on a Saturday afternoon. And I don't know, some of you will remember, but there used to be a thing called Grandstand, which was the sport for the afternoon. And I was watching that. And the event on was the bobsleigh event. I don't know why I was watching it. I'm not that interested in bobsleigh. I've never done it. Wouldn't have the courage to do it, I don't think. But anyway, I was watching it. Now, bobsleigh, as if you don't know, is where they come down, either two or four of them, and they come down at a rapid rate of knots on this icy curves and sweep. Now, on every bend, and I think this was probably somewhere like Switzerland or Germany, that sort of place, Austria. And on every bend is where the crowds tend to be because they get the best view. And normally the bobsleigh comes around at, I don't know, 70, 80 miles an hour, high up on the bank curve, and they're ringing the cowbells. That's what they tend to do. Well, on one of these bends was some guy, I think it was a man, the camera just flashes past, but in the background was some guy holding up a placard. And after the second one, I thought, what's that? That's the most odd place to have a protest, I thought. I couldn't understand it. So I thought, I've got to see what it says on this placard. Well, because the camera pans past so quick, I got John. Oh, John? What's he got against John? And then it was John 3:16. Well, this shows my ignorance. I went, what does that mean then? Well, after about the fifth bobsleigh, sixth bobsleigh, the penny began to drop. Oh, John 3, that could be in the Bible. Well, Steve had lent me an old Bible. Oh, I'll go and get that. I fetched the Bible. And I read these amazing words. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, I don't think it was an angel holding the placard. I don't think so. I think it was a guy. I'm not sure. But, you know, I'm looking forward to meeting that guy in glory. Because I found out on that Saturday afternoon who God's only begotten Son was. Now, I'm guessing the BBC wouldn't be too pleased with that nowadays, would they? They wouldn't want scripture going out. They couldn't stop it. Couldn't stop it. I found out who God's only begotten Son was and is. Moving on, secondly, Philip obeyed what he heard from God. A key thing to note is that no matter how odd, how radical or unexpected the instruction of the angel was, Philip obeyed. Philip did what many of us struggle to do. Philip trusted God's wisdom more than his judgment. Now, as we read through Scripture, you'll find that there are other people who have done that, who obeyed God, even when it seemed to defy all conventional human wisdom. They obeyed God. Another man in the desert, Noah, built a boat. Abraham left his home, left his business, left his extended family to go to a place that God would eventually show him. Gideon. Well, he went to war with just 300 men. Moses, he just happened to take on Pharaoh, the most powerfulest man in the world at the time. Peter, well, he walked on water. And Ananias, well, he went and visited the persecutor, Saul. Each of these people heard what seemed very odd instructions indeed from God, but each one obeyed. You see, God is not going to talk to someone for too long who isn't willing to obey. Thirdly, Philip heard from God. How do we? Now, this is a question that nearly all Christians wrestle with in one way or another. Someone once asked this question, and I think with tongue in cheek. Why is it that when we talk to God, we're said to be praying, but when God talks to us, we're schizophrenic? I don't quite know. I'm sure he was tongue-in-cheek for that. But how do we hear from God? How do we hear from God? Let me first say this. We will not hear from God unless we want a real, meaningful, personal relationship with him. In other words, we must be serious about our faith. This is not something we just do on a Sunday. We don't tick the box that we've turned up to church on a Sunday. This is a life-changing event for us. We don't live like we once lived. We must be serious about our desire to hear God speaking to us. To use an illustration, it's a bit like teachers, and I apologise to any teachers using this illustration, but it's a bit like teachers not wasting a huge amount of time with students who don't really want to learn. Teachers will, I'm sure nowadays, make every attempt to include every pupil. But generally, after a while, they will give most of their attention to the children who are really interested. That's why I spent most of my school life standing in the hall outside, because I just played up. I wasn't interested. I just caused the teacher grief. It's an awful child. And in one sense, the same is true for God. You're not going to hear too much from God unless you are interested in hearing from God. Unless you have a personal desire to hear from God, unless you want to hear from God. And we must also, as Christians, learn to recognize God's voice. There is a lot of voice out there. There's a lot of noise out there. There's a lot of communication out there. We've got to, as Christians, learn to recognize His voice. And we do this by, of course, reading God's word. We do this by building up that close relationship with Him through prayer. And as we draw closer to the Lord, as we read His word more often, as we become more familiar with His word, we will recognize words and voices that are not from God. And there are a lot of those. There are a lot of those that go under the guise that they are from God. Wolves in sheep's clothes. For instance, if the words and voices you hear or read contradicts the word of God, straightforward, it's not from God. Or if what you are considering doing with your life will not bring glory to God, it's not from God. When we hear, and we have heard, in America, for instance, a famous Christian singer who went off with another woman and said, well, God wanted me to do this. It's rubbish, isn't it? We all know it's rubbish. It's not from God. It's back to knowing God and His will. It's about stop focusing on our will and actively seeking God's will. Your will be done, don't we say that? And of course, this is exactly what Philip does. If we're going to hear God, if we're going to receive His direction for our lives, we have to be actively stopping being self-absorbed. That was a rather mispronounced sentence, isn't it? What I'm getting at is we can't be self-absorbed. We've got to be God-absorbed. Fourthly, Philip saw the opportunity to share the gospel. How do we see such opportunities? In our reading, Philip was sent out to the desert, which he did, it appears, straight away. And on his way, he meets this Ethiopian eunuch, who was a very important official in charge of the treasury of the Queen of Ethiopia. Now, this man had gone to worship, and on his way home, he was sitting in his chariot, and he was reading the book of Isaiah, the prophet. One theologian said about this man, he was a noble man on a noble search. We can't say if the Ethiopian found God in his visit to Jerusalem, but he certainly found the word of God. And reading the word of God would lead him to God. Now, there is no doubt that this Ethiopian eunuch was a wealthy and a successful man. Yet his wealth and his success, they hadn't answered all the questions in his life. And like many people today, he was seeking more to life. How many people are asking that question today? There must be more to life than this. Yet unlike many today, this Ethiopian was going in the right direction and seeking after God. There's the answer. And we know that he was hungry for God's word because the scroll that he would be reading would have cost him a lot of money. So this shows his desire to read the word of God and to get to know God's word and to try to know God. So this man was genuine. Verse 29 tells us the Spirit told Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. in the NIV, it says, go to the chariot and stay near it. Philip was not to dive straight in. He was to listen for an opening to share the word of life, God's word. Now, there are some important lessons for us in that. There's an obvious one for me. Think before you jump in with both feet. I've done that a few times, and it's not ended well. I've bounded in, having listened to half a story, formed the wrong conclusion, and then tried to give out the gospel. And it's not worked well. As far as I can tell, it didn't seem to work out very well. Another one is that if we want to be effective witnesses for the Lord, we actually have to spend some time near some chariots. Now, yes, I know that we don't have too many chariots about in Suffolk. If I said that in Norfolk, I'd say, well, maybe you have got one or two in Norfolk, but not too many in Suffolk, not today. But what I mean is this. First, we must mix with non-Christians. And that's not a hard task. The bar is very low for that. They're all around us. Some are in our own families. As Christians, we can't spend all our time in holy huddles, as nice as that might be. Now, obviously, we're not to follow the ways of the non-Christian, but we shouldn't hide from them either. Yes, of course, we need fellowship. We need to have times like this as brothers and sisters when we meet together. That is essential, but we also need contact with those outside of the church. That is essential. Secondly, when we are with people, we need to be attentive for those God-given opportunities to share our faith. Let me explain what I mean. For instance, you're at work, and someone tells you about a crisis in their life. Or confesses. They're scared of death. They don't understand death. Or, what is being said quite a bit at the moment, I guess, what is life all about? As a Christian, that's a golden opportunity. This is your chance to tell the person about the hope that you have. The Saviour that you have. You may be at school or college and you hear someone say, oh, no one loves me. I feel so lonely. Or do you think there really is a God? I mean, I'm sure that's a question that's asked in sixth forms. And certainly it's a question that's asked in most universities at some point. Do you think there really is a God? Well, God has opened a door for you. God has opened a door for you to tell about your Saviour, Jesus Christ. You may be out at a social event and you hear someone say, life is pretty chaotic at the moment, isn't it? Well, it is. I can't make the sense of it. What are the government doing? People will say. What is anybody doing? Or my wife or husband leaving, or my cancer is back. In essence, you've been standing right beside a chariot, right beside one, and now your God-given opportunity is right at hand. You have the occasion to talk about the love of God that sent his only begotten Jesus Christ into the world. You have the opportunity to share your Saviour, who you do know. Someone is lost. Someone is in need of hope and strength, and you have something of the answer. You certainly know the one who has the answer. Friends, we will not be able to share the gospel with others unless we stay close and pay attention, unless we look for the chariots around us. If you pray for opportunities, if you stay close, if you stay alert, God will open the doors. And you know what? You just might find one or two chariots in Suffolk. I wonder what it took Philip to stay near the chariot, let alone overtake it. Did Philip have to jog along? Well, I'm guessing the chariot wasn't at full speed. The guy was reading. I don't think the suspension on chariots would enable him to be going very fast. So he was probably just trotting along. But for Philip to come alongside it, he got to walk a bit faster. And to overtake it, maybe he had to sprint. He had to put in some effort. And I wonder, and I first challenged myself, how much effort are we willing to put into remaining near the chariot? Well, we move on to verses 30 to 34. Philip ran up to him, heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" You see, again, notice that Philip started where the eunuch was. Instead of diving in, instead of assuming he knew the heart of the eunuch, Philip asked that very simple question. Do you understand what you are reading? Instead of charging up, instead of making judgments or making assumptions that he knew where he stood, where the man's heart was, Philip just drew alongside the chariot. Just listen for a minute. What's he reading? He heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, and then he gently, I'm sure, gently, caringly asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" You see, Philip understood that a good witness takes the time to find out where a person is. And then he meets them at that point, and he walks them hand in hand to Christ. As we read verses 35 to 38, then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Philip started with the passage in Isaiah and he explained the message of salvation to this man. The simple presentation of the gospel used by the Lord to bring this man to believe and to be saved. He confessed Christ as his Savior. He confessed that he was Savior and Lord, and then he rightly requested baptism. Now, I know that many of us can be, well, a little bit reluctant, a little bit fearful to share the gospel with others. Often it's because we're unsure how. How do we start here? Or sometimes we're just not confident with our knowledge of the scriptures. I always feel that when a Jehovah's Witness knocks at the door. They've got a better memory than me. Well, that's not saying a lot. But they seem to recall scripture. I don't know how they do it. And so sometimes I feel completely inadequate. Not confident with my knowledge of the scriptures. Maybe you feel the same. Well, let me tell you of a method that has been used by Christians for centuries. It is called the Roman Road to Salvation. Some of you have probably heard it. 5 verses from the book of Romans will cover the basic points of the gospel. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We've all got a problem, all of us. And the problem is our sinful rebellion against God. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we deserve punishment, but we're offered eternal life. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God's remedy for our sin is for Christ to serve as our substitute. Christ, God, pays the price for our sin. Romans 10:9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. What's necessary for salvation is to believe who Jesus is and what he has done. He is God. He is Lord Almighty. Not just a good man. And he has risen literally from the dead. Believe these facts and fully trust in them. Hallelujah, what a saying. And finally, Romans 10:13. For whoever, oh, what a lovely word that is, whoever. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Anyone, anyone. That's why the gospel could be preached in the prisons to the royal family. Anyone who sincerely comes to Jesus Christ for forgiveness will be saved. Armed with these verses, you cover the essentials of the gospel. You can point someone to Jesus Christ, the only Saviour mankind has. And remember, it is not we who saves, it is God. We do our best. And God even takes our fumbling best, or our fumbling worst even, and he uses it because God saves. Faith alone in Christ alone, by grace alone. And Christian, don't be discouraged today. God is still saving people, even in this country. From all backgrounds, from all nations, from false religions and from no religion, from all manner of sin and degradation. Remember, God says to the uppermost, the blood of Christ washes away all sin for every believer, past, present and future. 1 John 1:7. Let me conclude. God sends Philip out from Samaria, a place where revival is taking place. And he sends him out right into the desert. Philip trusts God and obeys, as I see, almost immediately. And on the way, of course, he meets this Ethiopian official. And friends, what a terrific reminder this meeting is between these two total strangers in the middle of nowhere. God takes Philip out of a successful, growing successful situation so that he can meet one man. And he could meet this one man to give him and to be used to give this one man a new life. A clear reminder that God truly cares for every individual. Verses 39 and 40 tell us what happened when Philip's work was done. They're a bit of a mystery in a sense. Did Philip just disappear and then reappear in another place? Well, that's exactly how I read it. And that's what the language would indicate to me. And remember, a similar thing happened when the disciples' boat came immediately to its destination in John 6. So, what we clearly see, and I hope that we understand in this account, is Philip's faithfulness, Philip's willingness to serve Almighty God wherever it pleased the Lord to use him. And friends, shouldn't that be our desire? Shouldn't that be our desire? To serve God faithfully, with a willingness to seek and do his will, wherever that might lead us. And in order to do this, well, surely we've got to be like Philip and learn to be sensitive to the Lord's leading. Listen to the people around us. And when the Lord gives us opportunities, we've got to ask for that courage, haven't we? That boldness to use those God-given opportunities to point a lost sinner to Christ. I want to just throw out a few challenging questions. To me first, but to you also. Are we making it a point to cultivate our relationship with God? Are we becoming more acquainted with God's character, with his will, his attributes, so much so that we can recognize his voice at any time and anywhere in this very troubled, fallen world? Are we actively listening for his voice? Are we listening in the times of quiet prayer? Listening when we're having those quiet times of reading scripture? What is God saying to us? In those words of a preacher, or the words of a faithful Christian friend, or a hymn writer? Are we listening for God's word? Or are we simply waiting for the spectacular? Well, you reveal it to me, Lord, in the flash of a light, say, before we will hear God. I remind us all that God often speaks in the very ordinary, in the everyday things of life, if we are actively listening. Is there someone who personally needs us to stand by his or her chariot? Is there someone near us that we can lovingly and caringly just tell about the Saviour that we love so much? Finally, are we equipped? Are we equipped to share the gospel with someone who asks us? Do we live close enough to our Lord to know enough to enlighten a lost soul of his wondrous, miraculous love? Now, I know they're challenging questions, but they're important questions. They need to be asked. They need to be answered personally. Let me close with this interesting piece that I came across about a month ago. Once there was a man who dared God to speak. Burn the bush like you did for Moses, God, and I will follow. Collapse the walls like you did for Joshua, God, and I will fight. Still the waters like you did on Galilee, God, and I will listen. And so the man sat by a bush near a wall close to the sea and waited for God to speak. God heard the man, and so God answered. He sent fire, not for a bush, but for a church. He brought down a wall, not of brick, but of sin. He stilled a storm, not of the sea, but of a soul. And God waited for the man to respond. And God waited and waited and waited. But because the man was looking at bushes, not hearts, bricks, not lives, seas, and not souls, he decided that God had done nothing. Finally, he looked to God and asked, "Have you lost your power?" And God looked at him and said, "Have you lost your hearing?" Christian friends, let us not lose our hearing. Let us hear the voice of God loud and clear and seek to faithfully do his will. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son. Hear